Praise God. This is the Word of Faith Netcast. I'm so glad you could join us this week. It's been a while since we've had a netcast, and we're picking up with the topic that we started on the last netcast, which was netcast number 148. Again, this is an audio-only netcast. Normally, the netcasts are video, but we just are doing audio this time. We've got some things we want to work out with our studio yet, and we've got some other kind of irons in the fire, so I wanted to go ahead and do another audio netcast. We're going to pick up with our topic that we started last time about always being ready to give an answer. Now, the other thing I wanted to mention is I apologize for the last netcast for the intro and exit portion having poor audio quality than we normally have. We've rectified that. I was using a headset. It wasn't the best headset in the world, and so now we're using our regular microphone, which is working out much better for us. And so, again, I just want to apologize for that. Now, let me catch you up on a couple of things. Last time I talked about some new ministers that are coming to Word of Faith Radio. We've got even more new ministers that are coming to Word of Faith Radio. And if you are on the Word of Faith Radio email list, you've already gotten a list of those ministers. So I'd encourage you to go to WOFR, and it's Word of Faith Radio, WFR.org. Over on the right-hand side, down about the middle of the page, there's a place to fill in for your email address. And if you'll do that, you'll be able to get updates on things like the new ministers that we have coming on. One of the main ones that I'm excited about is Dr. Leroy Thompson. Now, there are many others. C. Harlan Jacobs, I can't list all of them off the top of my head right now, but I tell you what, there's some great ministries that are coming to WFR.org, and so I'd encourage you to get into those radio broadcasts when they start, praise God. So check those out. You can check out our schedule on WFR.org anytime, and you can find out when these ministries are on, praise God. So, let's go into our message on being always ready to give an answer. And I was talking about a friend of mine from high school who was a champion debater, and how I kind of helped him. You know, as we ended last week, I said I helped him by just doing the timing. That was kind of my deal. But how that led into some things about debating and holding a position simply because it's an intellectual argument, as opposed to because it is a biblical truth. So let's get into that message right now. But a friend of mine, a very close friend of mine, was a champion debater. He went to all the debate meets and groups and things like that, and he was really good at it. I mean, he was sharp. And my job, when I went to those meets, was to time him. They had so many minutes, and I was the timer. And so I could handle that. But he would get up, and he would argue and blow these guys away. But the thing that amazed me about debating in general, and about this guy in particular, he loved the intellectual exercise of taking a point and arguing it. And he would get up at the same debate, the same meet, and argue one way for half a day. Then he would switch hats and argue the other way, the other half of the day. And he was prepared to do both, and he was absolutely convincing both ways. And yet they were 180 degrees opposed. And I asked him about that one time. I said, you know, don't you want to find out what you think is true and argue that? He says, that's not the point. The point is to use your mind as a tool and to learn how to develop arguments. The point is developing an argument, training yourself to argue effectively no matter what point you take. Well, that's all well and good for a mental exercise, but it doesn't hold water when it comes to the real world. Because in the real world, there really is a right and there really is a wrong. And if you are in the wrong and argue it strenuously and win people over to that incorrect argument, you are doing damage. And if you espouse a correct point of view and argue that effectively and win people over to that point of view, then you are performing a service. It's just right and wrong. Sadly, a lot of what we hear today in political circles and elsewhere is whoever's got the best argument wins, but they don't look at it as right and wrong. They don't look at it as black and white. They don't look at it as this position is fundamentally flawed. It's just a position that they take. Now, the interesting thing about this particular guy, again, very close friend of mine, he was not born again. And I got born again, head to toe, turned on to God, wow. You know, I mean, I was just totally sold out for God. And my concern for him was that he was going to hell. And he was my buddy, very close buddy. Knew each other all through most of high school, and when we got into college, knew each other then as well. And right at our senior year of high school, I went up to his house, and he told me, now, got to remember, this is a guy who had the highest SAT score in the entire state of North Carolina when he took the SAT. He got a, what do you call it? Scholarship based on that. Could go to any school he wanted to go to. He was taking courses in German in high school from the college. So he was getting high school credit from the college. This is back before this was normal. And in the 70s. And he proceeded to go to college and earn at least 3 or 4 degrees in college at the same time. In most cases, at least 2 undergraduate degrees and 2 master's degrees in succession. Very sharp guy. And I thought this guy was the greatest thing since sliced bread. I mean, he's a great friend and also extremely sharp. And my personal position was, you know, I wanted him to think well of me, you know. And he told me this particular weekend that we were up there, I'd been preaching to him, showing him what the scripture said and so forth, and he pulled me aside and he said, you know, I just don't understand how you can believe this stuff. I thought you were more intelligent than that. Because everything to him was intelligence. And he said, I really thought you were smarter than to believe in all this stuff. And so I proceeded to jump in there and start trying to argue scriptures with him, show him scriptures. And I got into the foolish and unlearned question side of things. I mean, he would throw something at me and I would dig through the scripture and go through my Strong's Concordance and try to find the answer. And it became obvious he wasn't asking the questions because he wanted an answer. He was just being a debater. He was running rings around me. You know, I'm, what, 17 years old? He's running rings around me. He's telling me, basically, you're an idiot because you're arguing these points. I'm frustrated because I'm thinking, this is my buddy. He's going to hell. What am I going to do? And finally, I just broke down emotionally. I just started crying. He said, what's the matter with you? I said, the problem I've got is you're just arguing because you like to argue, and I know that. You've told me that time and time and time again. I'm trying to show you what the Bible says because I don't want you to go to hell and me go to heaven and me not have you there with me. And he didn't know what to do with that. He didn't have an argument for it. He didn't have a comeback for it. He just said, let's go to bed. And we went on to bed. And I laid there that night and just prayed and prayed. I couldn't really get to sleep. And within 2 or 3 weeks of that, he told me at one point, he said, are you going to that Billy Graham meeting in Raleigh? Because he went to NC State. He said, you going to that Billy Graham meeting? I said, well, yeah, I was planning on it. He said, I'd like to go with you. I said, you want to go with me? Yeah. I'd like to hear what he has to say. I don't know, here we go again. He's wanting to tear him apart intellectually. Well, he sat out there the entire meeting and just listened. No reaction whatsoever on his face, just listen. There was another guy with us, another friend of mine, that, bless his heart, was not intellectually inclined. That's the best way I can put it.
Very nice.
Nicely put. And this other friend knew that he was not the sharpest tack in the drawer. And so he's blubbering and crying and all. and so forth. And we're kind of sitting there, you know, looking at him. And finally he says, I want to go down there. And I said, well, go ahead. No, I don't want to go by myself. And my buddy, the debater, says, I'll go with you. I'm sitting there going, okay. He's going to help this guy out, or is he going for real? I wasn't sure. So I'm sitting there praying, Lord, do something, you know. So they go off down the bleachers. This was at a big, you know, Coliseum thing. And they go off down there, and there's this huge crowd on the, you know, football field there. And there's counselors down there, and they're handing papers and all this. And I'm going, you know, man, what's going on? So the other guy comes back that was doing the ball, and he's like, I got saved. I said, well, praise God, that's great. Other guy didn't say a word, had his little book with him that he got. We went back to his apartment. And we're laying there talking at night. He said, I want you to know that I did receive Jesus as my Lord. And then, of course, I really did start bawling. But he said, here's the thing. None of your arguments held any water. He said, you did not win the first debate. He said, the one thing I couldn't get away from, though, was that you loved me enough to try. That was the only thing that got him, was just loving him. And in very short order after that, he ended up receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues and just went whole hog into it. And the thing is now a intellectual force for good when it comes to talking to people. He's won a lot of people to the Lord from his point of view because he is a good debater. But at least now he's arguing from the right perspective. So the thing about it is, and the thing is, God will use you wherever your gifts are. I mean, praise God. I'm glad that he's using them in that area. But the thing is, had I just given up, he's too intellectual. He's too scientifically oriented. He doesn't have a bent towards spiritual things, you know. Just leave him alone. Then he wouldn't be born again today, potentially. You don't give up just because the questions are tough, just because you may not have an answer. I didn't have an answer that helped him. I didn't have an answer that he appreciated and understood. The only thing that really won him was just loving him into the kingdom. And that's what we need to do. And that's why we've got to, when we answer with meekness. We answer being aware that we're not trying to lord it over him. We're not trying to outthink them. We're not trying to out-argue them. We're even to avoid the foolish and unlearned questions. We're simply to present the gospel in a simple way. Now, I had another situation with a guy who was very similar to this friend. He wasn't as close a friend, but he and I ran in similar circles in college. And I may have even told some of you part of the story about this particular guy. But he told me one night in the computer center, he said, the Bible didn't make any sense to me. I said, what do you mean? Now this, I had been born again much longer at this point, and I had heard a lot of teaching from Brother Copeland and had really gotten into the Word of God and had done a lot of study by this time. And this guy says, yeah, the Bible didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. I just don't understand it. And I said, well, would you like to? He said, well, yeah. I said, it all makes sense. He said, you're kidding. I said, oh no, it makes perfect sense. He says, really? I said, yeah. He said, you can make it all make sense. I said, yeah, you got enough time? He goes, I got all night. Now this is like 8 o'clock at night in the computer room. We spent the entire night. We did not go to sleep. By 8 o'clock the next morning, we were still at it. But I said, let's turn to Genesis. And we started at Genesis and went all the way through. Now, I didn't read everything in the Bible, but went through and hit the high spots. And he would ask a question. And that question was a good question, you know. It would lead into another discussion and more scripture. And we went on and on. And after about 12 plus hours, I'm tired, he's tired. But he sat there for a little while. I said, have I answered all your questions? Yeah. And I'm thinking, this is a miracle right here, you know. But he sat there a while. He says, well, let me say this. If what you said is true, it all hangs together and makes sense. What you're saying that the Bible says absolutely makes sense. I said, great. He said, now, that doesn't mean I'm going to accept Jesus, but I'm going to think about it. Now, that has been 30-some years ago, and I don't know what he ever decided. But as far as I'm concerned, I planted some seeds. Actually, planted a lot of seeds. I planted some seeds, somebody else watered, and the Lord's going to get the increase. As far as I'm concerned, he's born again. I don't know. Never even really saw him after that very much. He went his way and I went my way. But the thing about it is, I was ready to give an answer. Now, I wasn't ready in the sense that I understood it all, I knew it all. That's not my point. Point was, I was willing. You know, the scripture says to be willing and obedient and eat the fruit of the land. I was willing. And so all I'd said was, Lord, here am I. Use me. You know, that's really all the Lord's looking for, is somebody to just say, here am I, use me. And if somebody asks a question that's a little tough, just say, well, I may not know the answer right this moment, but I'll find out. Can I get back to you on that? And if they're intellectually honest, they'll say that's fine. If they're just trying to poke holes in an argument, then they really weren't listening anyway. But if they've got a really serious question, they'll accept that. So don't be intimidated, is my point. So anyway, did Jesus die spiritually? How would you answer that? Well, the real answer to the question is, he did in fact die spiritually as well as physically. Now that's the point that a lot of denominational Christians will balk at, because they'll say, wait a minute, what do you mean Jesus died spiritually? Because they've been taught correctly that to die spiritually is not a matter of ceasing to exist. I mean, that's not what death is about. Death isn't about ceasing to exist. Death isn't about drawing your last breath and that's it. We know better than that. Anybody that's been in Christian circles for any length of time knows better than that. When I was raised Southern Baptist, one of the key things I was told is spiritual death is separation from God. Well, that's true. That's 100% accurate. Spiritual death is God the Father. God is life, Zoe, life. To be separated from him is death, not ceasing to exist, not no longer being conscious, but simply being separated from the life giver. Okay? That's what spiritual death really is. Now, was Jesus separated from the Father in that manner? What did he say on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, did he say that just for effect? Because it looked good in the movies? No, he said that because he really was separated from God on the cross. Why? Why would Jesus, God's Son, be separated from God on the cross? Because he became sin. And God cannot look upon sin. God is holy. He cannot be around sin. He had to withdraw himself from Jesus because Jesus was made to be sin. Now, that's the point that a lot of people go, wait a minute now. I'm not sure I agree with that. Well, let's go over and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe it is. 2 Corinthians 5, okay. Okay, I was wrong. What did chapter 2 is chapter 5? Let me get there. That's why it's good to write things down. Okay. Let's start with verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit or to know that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Verse 21, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. Now you notice to be is in italics. That means it's not in the original text. It's hard to see on the big screen because you don't see the italics there. But the 2B was added by the translators because they thought it would help in the translation. And very often when they do that, it doesn't really. So let's read it without that in there. For he, God, hath made Jesus sin for us. See, it wasn't, and this is what people have a hard time with. They just can't accept that Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord, was made sin. They can't accept that he became sin. I mean, that's icky. You know, from a spiritual point of view, they don't want to deal with that he was made sin. And so became sin with our sin that God would turn from him and he would experience spiritual death. That's just tough for a lot of people to believe. Yet, if you don't believe that, then his atoning for our sin, his redeeming us, actually is a New Testament word, atoning is an Old Testament word, his redeeming us from our sin didn't go far enough unless he experienced spiritual death. Because the punishment for sin is spiritual death. If it was just physical death, Adam could have physically died, and we wouldn't have had to have all this occur. We wouldn't need Jesus' sacrifice. We needed Jesus to be the sacrifice because he could die physically and spiritually and come back and be raised from the dead. Now, it says here, he was made sin for us who knew no sin, not that we didn't know sin. He didn't know sin, and we understand that. Jesus did not commit any sin. And see, this is actually a point that a lot of people get bent out of shape with Word of Faith teaching concerning this point because they believe that we're saying Jesus committed sin. I've actually heard people say that. You people believe Jesus committed sin. No, I don't. Don't tell me what I believe. I happen to know he never committed sin. Well, then how can you think he was made to be sin? He was made to be sin with our sin. He took ours. Now, they're perfectly okay to say that Jesus took upon himself our sin. They're okay with that. But to say that he became sin, that's just too much. Well, redemption is too much. It goes further than we think God would go. That's kind of the point. I mean, think about it. God, the Trinity is tough to understand on a good day. Okay? I mean, really. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, they're all God. And they're all one. But they're all three. But they're all one. How do you deal with that? Well, it's just actually beyond our ability to fully understand how you can have three unique personalities, three unique individuals, but they're so fully one that they're actually only one God. Hard for us to understand that. The best way we can even come close to understanding it is to think about ourselves personally. You are a spirit. You have a mind. You live in a body. You have three unique areas of being you, but you are only one you. Now, that is still not adequate to explain the Trinity, believe me. But at least it'll give you a slight inkling into what that's like. So here's the Trinity, and here's God, and he says to Jesus, I want you to go to the earth, I want you to live there, and I want you to minister for 3.5 years, and at the end of that time, I want you to become sin. And here's Jesus, who is God, who cannot stand to be in the presence of sin, and who is absolutely holy, and he says, okay. I mean, we're talking, when you talk sacrifice, we're talking sacrifice. I mean, yeah, it was rough what he went through physically. It was rough what he went through emotionally, but that's nothing compared to what he went through spiritually. And there's actually a lot of people who will fight you for the right for Jesus not to have done it. There was one guy that went to Brother Copeland's meeting one time, early meeting at a church. And there was only a few hundred people there. This is how far back it was. And the guy listened to Brother Copeland preach on that Jesus went to the cross, he died, and he went to hell. And was made to be sin, and he went to hell. And this guy got madder than a wet hen. He stormed out of that church. He said, I'm never coming back again. That man's preaching heresy. My Lord didn't go to hell. He was willing to defend Jesus' right not to go to hell. And so, but the Lord just wouldn't let him go. I mean, this guy's born again. He's absolutely, you know, it's not that he's a bad person. He seriously believed this, but the Lord kept dealing. You need to go back, you need to go back, you need to go back. And finally, the guy just relented and said, all right, Lord, I'm going back, but I'm gonna sit on the very last chair of the very last row, and I'm going to get out of there as soon as I can. Brother Copeland, sure enough, started preaching again. And he got to the end of the message, and this guy's sitting back there. And as he got up to start coming forward, Brother Copeland thought he was coming up to fight with him because he knew he was mad about what he was teaching previously. And he thought, man, I'm going to have to get into a fist fight with this guy because he's coming down the front. Well, he came down the front, and he says, Brother Copeland, I want you to forgive me. I said, forgive you for what? He said, I just was not willing to accept that Jesus went to hell. And Brother Copeland told him, he says, well, buddy, if he didn't, you're going to have to. In other words, he had to pay the entire sacrifice, or there's still more to pay. He had to pay the entire bill, if you will, or there's still more to pay. So if he didn't go to hell, then we still have to. Well, the fact is, he did. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, this is the other part they don't want to accept, that we might be made just as supernaturally the righteousness of God in him. See, it's tough for a guy that's been trained his whole life, and hey, I was raised Southern Baptist, about as Southern Baptist as you could possibly get, and we were told every Sunday how unworthy we were, what worms we were, how dare we even raise our head up in the presence of God, and on and on and on. And it wasn't done in a mean way. Nobody had the intent of making life tough on us. It's just that God was out there so super holy and we were so wormy that that's just the way it was. And the fact that God would have anything to do with us whatsoever was just glorious. And there's an element of truth to that. It is glorious that God would have something to do with us. It is glorious that he would send Jesus to do what he did for us when we were still yet sinners. He loved us. That's glorious.
Amen. We're going to have to cut in right here and end this particular teaching, but I trust you see that it's a good thing to always be ready to give an answer to any question that is asked about the hope of your salvation, of your standing with God. Praise the Lord. Now, I want you to write me here at Word of Faith Ministries. You can write me with regular, a regular mail that you would send through the mail system, and that is, of course, Word of Faith Ministries, P.O. Box 5213, 5213, High Point, North Carolina, the zip code 27262. Or you can use the 21st century way, which is to send an email, and I'd love to get an email from you. My address, of course, is Dr. Bill, D-R-B-I-L-L, at WFM.org. Join us again next time. Next time we'll have a video netcast. Remember, until then, to fulfill the Word of God. The Word of Faith Netcast is brought to you by Word of Faith Ministries and our partners around the world.